I'll invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 if you haven't already. It's in the Pew Bible number 1782. And I've realized that I think there's a few different versions of that, but 1782 is, I believe, where you'll find that. That's where we'll be going today. I am very excited about something that we're doing today that we have never done during my years here as pastor. And that is having a service dedicated to preparing for communion 2 weeks in advance. Some of you of the older generation, this will bring back memories for. How many of you, this harkens back to another time? All right. Well, there are things that we have laid aside that there is some significant value in bringing back. And I think one of those is anticipating, preparing our hearts for communion. Because the more we are able to anticipate it, the more we are able to allow God to refine us and restore us and to prepare us for this beautiful event of communion. So that's what we're doing today, looking at this most wonderful passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11. I think it's really important, and I don't know how that felt 50 years ago for those of you who remember preparatory services. I think it was very good. Perhaps there were some elements of that that felt a little bit heavy. I don't know. Felt heavy. Who said yes? Okay. Well, I think it's really important for us to emphasize that the heart of God is always to restore, repair, renew. And so when the Holy Spirit points out those things in our lives that are not right, it is for our benefit because God is a gracious and loving God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, we need not fear seeing those things in our lives that come to light that need to be brought before the throne of grace. And I've shared this story before. It's not original with me, but it's the story of this image of this person repairing a bicycle tire and how, you know, you're riding your bike and there's something wrong and it's losing air and you know something's wrong and so you bring it to the repair person and they take this tire and they dip it into the water and they look for the bubble. And when they see the bubble, they know where the repair needs to be made. The tire is brought out of the water and not given back to you and said, ah, yeah, you got some tire there. Good luck with that. Shame upon you even for thinking you could ride on that. No, what's the repair person do? They go after that. The repair person seeks to restore and repair and bring new life to that tire. That's us. As we come before God and God reveals things to us that need to change, God is so quick to work with us in repairing and restoring. That's the heart of God. And so as we prepare ourselves for communion, there's some heaviness in it, yes, and sin is serious, but God is one who forgives and restores and brings new life. So communion, and having communion in a congregation in a regular kind of way, I think one of the real benefits of it is it the preparation process. I'll share this story with you. We have a basement in our house, and you all, some of you have been there, you know that. It's not the best basement ever, but it works, and there's a guest room in our basement. And we enjoy having guests there from time to time, but we have to be honest. I'll take it back about 3 weeks. Charlotte Wenger, daughter of Mark and Kathy Wenger, she's going from Boston to Virginia, and she asked us if she could stay at our place overnight. It's great. We said, yeah, that'd be super. And then we go down in the basement. We're like, oh boy, we're not ready for Charlotte. She'll tell her parents that our basement's in the... So we went, and this is how it always is when we have guests, so we went about this process of just putting things away, cleaning it up. And it's so fun when we're done. Now we're ready for our guests to come. And then she comes and stays there, and she goes on her way, and we go down in our basement. It's like, this is awesome. We need motivation to do this good work that then continues to bless and give new life to us after the guest is gone. I see this is how communion can work for us. That communion is a special event, that we are going to participate in something holy together, that God is going to visit us in a unique and special way through communion, and it's an opportunity for you to do some house cleaning so that God can restore and bring new life that will be a benefit to our church body in the weeks and months after communion. And so I'm excited. I'm going to be calling us to prayer and directing our attention here to 1 Corinthians. You know, sometimes in the Scriptures, and so many places in the Scriptures where people, the characters of the Bible, mess up. And then we get to benefit from seeing how God addresses them and how God gives them grace and how God works with them. The people in Corinth really misunderstood, missed the point of the Lord's Supper. And we recognize that, you know, we have cultural hindrances to understanding. Every culture, the gospel judges every single culture. Every single culture has to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. And Greco-Roman culture needed to bend the knee to Jesus. American culture needs to bend the knee to Jesus. And we have, I think it's really helpful to interact with people from around the world because they help us to see ways where we are adhering more to the predominant culture of the day rather than to the radical counterculture of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see happening here. But before we get into that, just going backward, back to the book of Genesis, back to the Tower of Babel. And you'll say, where is he going with this? Well, hang in there. We recognize that the people are going to make a name for themselves. They're building this great tower, and God looks down upon them, and God confuses their languages. And so then you have all these people speaking different languages, so there's diversity and difference that then drives the people to move apart from each other. Differences cause people to separate. And that's human nature. That's just what it is. And I see it in my own life. I'm most comfortable being with people who are like me, and you're probably like that too. You are drawn to people who are like you. And then we see here in Pentecost, going all the way to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. And what do we see happening? The reversal of Babel. And we see now people who speak many different languages coming together and God giving them understanding, the ability to understand each other. So I believe that we see that one of the very real evidences of the Holy Spirit, I love this, is that people who have every reason in the natural to be apart are brought together. The Holy Spirit brings together the church. The church is a community of the Holy Spirit. And I want to challenge you to think about this in a minute. The church is an amazing thing, brought together by the Holy Spirit. Consider this, and you don't have to give examples or think of examples necessarily, but there are people within our church body who you would not be friends with were it not that you went to church with them. The church is unique in that way. And, you know, there's a lot of other things, like, you know, even if you're in the fire company or Rotary or things like that, that perhaps more you're there because there are people who are like you. But in the church, at our best, we are brought together by the Holy Spirit so that you end up interacting with people who maybe are from different backgrounds or different personality types, and you're brought together in the church by the Holy Spirit. But then what do we find? The community brought together by the Holy Spirit with different personalities and giftings and backgrounds, it takes a lot of grace from the Holy Spirit for that community to sustain and have life and thrive together. The church is not an easy place to be because the community brought together by the Holy Spirit, if we do not rely on the strengthening and empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the lubricating of the Holy Spirit in our relationships, it's tough. Brought together by the Spirit of God and then desperately in need of the Holy Spirit to be sustained by the Spirit of God. That's what we see happening in Corinth. Here you have this church at Corinth. And once something about Greco-Roman culture we need to understand, they were very tuned in to status and where you rank in society. And even more so than our culture, if you're a wealthy person of high status, you associate primarily with people who are wealthy and of high status. And if you're a slave or a laborer, that's your people. And even in the way that they would entertain in their homes and offer hospitality, if someone was having a dinner party and they were having people in and there were various people of different stations in life, that they unashamedly offered different levels of hospitality to people according to your status. You know, this person gets the finest food. This person gets the finest seat. And this person's a little lower in rank, so we'll give them a little bit what's left over here, and you don't get as nice a place at the table, or you had to sit in the outer court area, not in the inner place. They were very conscious of status and culture, of status and rank. And so what is amazing about the church here in Corinth, evidence of the Holy Spirit bringing together a church community made up of people of high status as well as people who were slaves. And these people are part of the same fellowship who would meet together in the homes of the wealthier people. And you say, wow, what a beautiful thing brought together by the Holy Spirit. But as we all know, the diverse community brought together by the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, you're in for a real challenge. And they had those challenges in Corinth. And what we have described here in 1 Corinthians 11 is the wealthy people are coming together and they have a much more flexible work schedule. And they're coming at 4:30 or 5 o'clock and they're bringing their own food along and they're having a good time and they're eating together and they're sharing the Lord's the bread and the cup together. And then the laborers are who they can't control when they get off work. So they're coming at 7:30 or 8 o'clock and they're coming along and they're not even having much food of their own to bring along. And they're coming and their brothers and sisters in Christ have not even waited for them, but they've gone ahead without them and they're eating and they're gorging themselves. And here come the lower class people. And Paul learns of this and he's grieved and heartbroken. And he writes this to them, this rather stern rebuke to them of saying, brothers and sisters in Corinth, you are coming together to remember the death of Jesus Christ who voluntarily laid down his life. And you can't even wait 2 hours for your brothers and sisters to come from the fields to share the bread and the cup with them. He said, you realize you're obscuring and nullifying and making a mockery of Christ's death on the cross when you don't think about your brother and sister in Christ. The Lord's Supper is to recognize that whether you're a high-status person or a low-status person, that we all come to the throne of grace on level ground. We come in equal need of God's grace. And brothers and sisters in Corinth, you're forgetting all this. But I want to encourage you a little bit here to think about. It's always good if we can try to put ourselves in the position of other people. And I want to invite you to think about, put yourself in the position of an upper-class Corinthian citizen, a part of this church. And just imagine if you can hear a little bit of yourself in this. I know I can. Man, is it my fault that I get off work at 4:30 or I'm free, my schedule's more free? Why should I be penalized because this person's a slave and a laborer? I mean, for goodness sakes, we have no idea when they're going to get here. I mean, I'm here at 5 and I'm hungry and I've brought my food and sometimes they get here at 7:30, sometimes 9 o'clock. We have no idea. They don't even control their own schedules. And we're supposed to work with that? I mean, I know the gospel brings its own culture, but we are living in the Roman Empire after all, and this is sort of how things are in Rome. And are we really supposed to, should we really be worshiping together as lower class people and upper class people? Is that even realistic? I mean, why perhaps can't we have a separate church for those laborers and slaves and a separate church for us upper class people? It's just practical. I mean, it's really not fair to ask me to wait that long, especially when I have no idea when they're coming. I mean, really, after all, isn't this about me and God? It's about what Jesus has done for me, and when I share the bread and cup with folks, I'm recognizing what God has done for me. I mean, why do I have to worry about waiting for someone? What's the big deal about doing this all together after all? Can you hear yourself a little bit here? I hear myself. I hear myself in my whining moments. I have those. Maybe you don't. Poor me. I think it's just human nature. But what we're recognizing here is Paul is pointing out something. And I think here's where we as Americans, boy, oh boy, do we need to say this is us. Our culture is becoming more and more individualistic all the time. And you, it's this attitude that creeps into the church, even for us as Christians, of it's really about me and God. And it's not so much about me and my brother and sister. But I think Paul could not be more clear that the Christian life, yes, it's about you and God, but it is also incredibly important to be thinking about what it means for you and your brothers and sisters standing before together before the cross of Jesus. And this verse that I often refer to, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now think about this. If you who once were far away, and if I have Grace over here, Grace Moore, I'm going to pick on Grace. There she is over there. She's far away from me. If I'm representing Jesus, there's Grace. And here's Rick Umble over here. They're both far away from Jesus. We'll say the table's Jesus. Don't put me in that place. If they come, I'm not going to ask you to come, but if they come here to the front to Jesus, they who once were far away from Jesus have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. They who once were far away from each other have been brought closer to one another as well. Grace approves. You who once were far away from Jesus have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But you who once were far away from one another and had no reason to be in the same fellowship have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. Yes, the Christian life is about a vertical relationship with us and Jesus Christ, but it's just as much about horizontal, about how we relate to one another. You know, it's interesting how I heard someone say once, we live in this time where you can do cyber school, and that's great. Cyber school can be a really good thing where a person would study online and experience the benefits of that kind of thing. But you really can't do cyber church. You can't. I mean, maybe to a certain extent you can. I heard a prominent preacher who a lot of people listen to online, and he said this one time. He said, I have people who contact me and they say, you're my pastor. And he said to them back, his response was, no, I'm not. No offense. I might be your teacher, but I'm not your pastor. You've never set foot in our church. He said, people get this idea that somehow we can do it on our own. I mean, homeschooling's a great thing, but you can't home church. I mean, it's the idea there is that you need to be in fellowship with other people. And that might be 5 people or 10 people or 20 people or 300. But the Christian life is lived out and worked out, and we are sanctified in our relationships with other people. You say, I love church and I love the Christian life, but I just don't like the people part of it. You hear people say that kind of thing. And I believe what God says to us is, but how else do you get sanctified? Except being a part of an imperfect body of believers with quirks and different gifts and all of our own unique strangeness. That God uses that to sand us and refine us and to call out to the Holy Spirit and say, God, help us love one another as you have loved us. The scriptures say that we are like living stones being built together into a spiritual temple which God lives by his Spirit. And I believe that if you think about each of us as rocks, as stones, that God is building the church, and that God takes us all who are strange in our own ways and uniquely shaped in our own ways, and God is building us together to be a church. But in order for us to fit together, the Holy Spirit has to take this chisel and cut away at these stones so that we fit together. And you say, I'm okay with you shaping me, God, but why are you shaping me to fit together with other people? I didn't ask for that. That's how God does his work. That is, God fits us together in Christian community. That is how God conforms us to be in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That it's not just something we endure to be part of a church and the messiness that comes with that, but it's actually essential for us to grow to be like Jesus. Let me give you just a couple examples of what this looks like, and you could think of your own. But about 4 weeks ago, I was a part of something that took place here called IMA, International Mission Association. And people came from all over the world. It was at Mount Joy Mennonite Church. A tremendous experience. I came away so blessed by it. And we had in our congregation here, Pamela was here from Kenya, and Natasa was here from Indonesia. Remember how they blessed us in some amazing ways. But it was after this event, as I had conversation with a few other people who helped plan this event, and they said, yes, it was amazing, but behind the scenes, it was tough. Why? Because when you have people from different cultures trying to plan an event together with different understandings, different values, it's challenging. You say, oh, what a beautiful thing for people to work together from different cultures. Yes, but it takes the grace of God. You think about one of the things that's true about us as North Americans. We like schedules. We like to plan ahead. We like to know what's coming. We like order. It's a strength of our culture, you could say. It's also a weakness, too. So you have North Americans planning IMA for over here at Mount Joy, but then you also have a lot of folks from Ethiopia who were involved in the planning and leadership of this. And so you have these different cultures trying to work together. And Troy stood up one day. Troy's one of the folks from EMM, and he stood up and he's in front of this gathering very honestly, and he said this. He said, listen, brothers and sisters, talking to this group from all over the world, I know in many of your cultures it's very rude to ask your guests when they're going home. I didn't know that. That it's in a lot of cultures, if you say, thanks for coming, when are you leaving? That is considered very rude in many cultures. But Troy said, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, we have to know how to line up your ride to the airport. We have to know when you're going home. And we don't want you to go home, but we have to know. Can you work with us? And what I sensed from Troy was very humbly just saying, look, we as cultures, we need grace to relate to one another. We need grace to not take offense to one another. The Holy Spirit comes. We are so reliant on the Holy Spirit as God brings people together who are different. We need God's Spirit to lubricate the friction that happens in those relationships. And it's also so true in the church here, like a church like us, where we would think we have a lot in common, but we have different gifts. And I think back to when I was growing up at Chestnut Hill Mennonite Church. there's an incident there I think back on, and I wasn't in church leadership when I was a kid, but I have memories of this. There was this man named Lloyd Miller, a wonderful man, very unique, but wonderful man. He had a heart for sharing Jesus with people, all kinds of people. And he would bring people from the trailer parks and different places where he knew people, and he would bring them to church. And every week there was a whole group of people who he had brought to church. He just loved people, loved to share Jesus with people. He also had a heart for making sure people had the food that they needed. And here's where it got interesting. He would go with his big station wagon and his van, and he would go to the grocery stores, and he would buy all their cheap and old food, English muffins, tasty cakes, you name it. And he would bring these big flats, and he would set them up in the church foyer. And you would come walking into the church on Sunday morning, and you felt like you were in Sharp Shopper. That's what it was like. Now, like I said, I wasn't in church leader. I mean, as a kid, as an eight-year-old, it was great, because all the stuff my mom wouldn't buy at home, all of a sudden it was there. It's like tasty cakes, and we're like scarfing it down, taking it. My parents addressed that situation, and we were limited in what we could bring at a certain point. But you see the dilemma? And I don't know quite how Chestnut Hill found their way through that, but it took a lot of grace. And I think a lot of people would have been like, I like sharing food, but I don't like the foyer looking like Sharp Shopper. There's that tension there. That's the church. That's the church. And there's no easy solution for this stuff except, Lord God, give us a love for one another. Give us the grace to appreciate the uniqueness of one another. And recognizing that the Holy Spirit brings the church together, that as we look around this building and you say, thank you, Jesus, that you, in your love and desire for us to grow, you have brought each person here today for the purpose of helping us become more like you, Jesus. There are people here who you wouldn't know or be friends with if you hadn't come into fellowship with them, and we say, thank you, Jesus, for each one here. And what we're moving toward is we think about communion in 2 weeks, is just this opportunity to learn to love and appreciate and give thanks to God for each other in ways that we perhaps never have before. That as we come together for communion in 2 weeks, that we can look around and say, thank you, Jesus, for the diversity of ages in this congregation, for the diversity of personalities, for the diversity of backgrounds, and say, God, you're good. This is evidence of your Spirit at work. Now give us a love for one another, that we could come before you and receive your bread and your cup, and saying, you made the ultimate inconvenience in dying for us. Help us grow to accommodate and love one another in that same way. You know, I remember back 19 and a half years ago, Jennifer and I got married, July 18, 1998. It'll be 20 years this year. And Jennifer's dad married us. He performed that wedding. And one of the things he did, we will never forget, right after he pronounced us husband and wife, he said, now stop. He said, I want you to look around and look at everyone who's here. He said, Tom and Jen, he said, the people who love you and care for you more than the most are here today. Don't just release folks who are here. And I look back 20 years and I think, wow, 7 of our grandparents were there, and there's only one left. 6 of them died. I think about all the different people who were there that day who are no longer with us. I think about the people who maybe I've even lost connection with, but they were there. And as we, Jennifer and I, made that covenant together before God, it was a reminder from Jen's dad to, you're making this covenant in front of a whole lot of people. It's a community thing here. And that's the encouragement for us as a church, as we receive the bread and cup together in 2 weeks, that I am going to do what my father-in-law did at our wedding 20 years ago. And at some point in that service, I am going to encourage you to look around. Don't worry, I won't make it weird. I'm just going to encourage you to look around just a little bit and say, wow, the people of God, that Holy Spirit you have brought into my life to help me to grow, to help me to become more like you, Jesus. And one of the things I want to encourage you in the next 2 weeks, here's your homework. As you have opportunity, look at your church directory. Beautiful church directory that Joyce did such a great job in refurbishing that and renewing that, yes. Look at that church directory as you have opportunity and just page through it. And pray as you do it, and give thanks for the different people you see in there and what they mean in your life. And as the Holy Spirit prompts you, I'm encouraging over the next 2 weeks that write a note card to somebody. And so when you get these note cards from different people, you won't think, what are they doing? What do they want? Are they going to ask me a favor now? No, no. I'm just asking you, just as God prompts you, write people a little note and say, I'm thankful to be part of a church with you. And when you receive a note, don't read into it. Just say, wow, praise God. Don't say, are they saying, am I one of those weird people that they have a hard time enduring? No. Just write the note and receive it with grace. And don't ask too many questions. And don't overanalyze it if you're thinking about writing someone a note. Just do it to celebrate the gift we are to one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that it's not just about us and you, but you have called us to love each other deeply. As you have loved us, so are we called to love one another. And Lord, we just, as we read 1 Corinthians 11, we confess we are so much like the church in Corinth, more than we ever want to realize, because we're human beings and we're sinners, and we need you to repair us, restore us, renew our love for one another. So many times we don't realize what we have until it's not there. So Lord, show us what you've given us. Show us what's in our hand. Show us the way that your Spirit has brought together this community here at Grafdale. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to add people to our number according to who you see you want to be part of this community, so that we can be a blessing and that they can bless us. And we recognize also there's some refinement that comes with that. So Lord, we open ourselves up to growth, that you would sanctify us, make us more like you. We give you thanks that you're a loving God that forgives and restores and renews. And we anticipate receiving the bread and cup in 2 weeks with joy and thanksgiving as brothers and sisters. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.